Again, it's good to see everyone this evening. Appreciate very much you being here to finish this series on the book of Jude. I hope you're like me, that you've gotten to a point where you feel like you've kind of gotten to know Jude a little bit better. We've seen some of the harshness that Jude had for these people that we looked at in verse 4, these ungodly people. And then we're going to see that tonight we're going to see some of the loving things of Jude. He's still going to put his mark on this. He's still going to say some things, some loving things, but then also some not really harsh things, but some things to get up, get to work, and those type of things. So last night we ended in verse 16. And we're talking about these are murmurers, complainers, walking after their own lusts, their mouths speaking great swelling words, having men's persons in admiration because of advantage. And we see he's talking about these who are off for their own thing, wanting their own way, not, as we know, the way of God. So then we come to verse 17, and he says, but beloved. And here we see he says, beloved. You beloved. You of Christ. You of my brethren. Beloved, remember the words which were spoken before of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ. And again, we have for the second time this idea or concept to remember. Remember, first of all, the first time was back in verse 5, where he talks about put you in remembrance, though you once knew this, of what happened to those that disobeyed God when they came out of Egypt. This time he's saying, I want you to remember who? The words that the apostles spoke, which was steadfast. We looked last time in 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 15. Paul writing to Timothy, which really looks like as if Timothy is trying Paul is trying to exhort Timothy to get back to work. He says in verse 5, when I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in you, which first dwelt in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, we see a family. A grandmother, a mother, and Timothy, three generations in the faith. And we see there Paul says, I am persuaded that it's still in you. It's interesting because he says there in verse 5, the very beginning, when I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in you. And at the end of verse 5, I'm convinced that it's still there. And he's saying in verse 6, therefore I put you in remembrance that you stir up the gift of God. Stir it up. Get to work. Be resolved. And we're going to talk about a little bit more about that later on. We see in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, Paul speaking to the Thessalonians says, we give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith, labor of love, patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of God and our Father. Paul talks about, I'm continuing to remember you in my prayers. I appreciate so much this whole week the prayers offered behalf, not just on me, and I appreciate very much the prayers offered on my behalf, but on the behalf of everyone and of the congregation and everything along that line. Everyone remembering these things as we ought to. Revelation chapter 2 and verse 4. As Paul is writing to the church there at Ephesus, Unto the angel of the church of Ephesus write these things, saith he that holds the seven stars in his right hand, who walks in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. I know your works, and your labor, and your patience, and how you cannot bear them that are evil, and you have tried them which say that they are apostles and are not, and how found them liars. Sounds like these people were doing what Jude, exact same thing Jude is exhorting those he's writing to do. But there's a problem in verse 3. Well, he continues, and has borne and has patience for my name's sake. You've labored, you have not fainted. But verse 4, he says, nevertheless, I have someone against you because you have left your first love. And he says there in verse 5, remember therefore from whence you are fallen. They had left their first love. They had left doing all these things for the love of Christ. But rather they were doing them because, well, I'm supposed to do them. Because, not that I'm actually thinking about doing these things, but we've always done these things. It's tradition we do these things. The Old Testament law and all the things that they were doing, they were supposed to do it for the love of God, but they stopped. And they started doing all those things because it was tradition. They left God. They left the love of God. We need to always remember that everything that we are to do, which is the will of God, first and foremost, is because of our love for God. And then we drop to verse 18, where he says, how that they told you there should be mockers in the last time who should walk after their own. And here's the last time that we'll see Jude use our word, after their own ungodly lusts. They told them there's going to be mockers. They told them that there's going to be people that's not going to accept it, especially in the last times. In Acts chapter 17, and we'll come back to Acts chapter 17, but in Acts chapter 17, we see where Paul goes to Athens. And of course, we understand the city of Athens. It was wholly given to idols. There was an idol to just about everything, even if they wanted to make sure that they covered their bases. So they had one to the unknown god. But we see that when Paul went to Mars Hill, we see how that he was preaching, and people said, hey, we want you to come here, and we want you to speak to these other people, because all they do is like to listen to some new thing and debate and so on and so forth. Verse 18, it says, then certain philosophers of the Epicureans and of the Stoics encountered him. Some said, what will this babbler say? Others, he seems to be setter forth of strange gods. Oh, we'll come back to that. Because he preached unto them Jesus and the resurrection. Because he was preaching about Jesus and the resurrection, and some were saying, what more is this babbler going to say? What in the world is he talking about? And then we see after he preaches there on Mars Hill, in verse 32, it says, when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked. How can that be? Of course, we see that they didn't have the background that the Jews had of Ezekiel chapter 37. They didn't have, as Paul says in Romans chapter 3, what advantage did the Jews have? Great advantage, chiefly they had the oracles of God. They didn't have that advantage. We still see how the apostle said that there's going to be mockers. And they're going to question all this because they are going after, it says there in verse 18, who should walk after their own ungodly lusts. In 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter chapter 4. Starting with verse 1. For as much then as Christ, or as Christ hath suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind. For he that suffered in the flesh hath ceased from sin, that he no longer should live in the rest of his time in the flesh to the lusts of men, but to the will of God. For the time past of our life may suffice us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles when we walked in lasciviousness, lusts, excess of wine, revelings, banquetings, and abominable idolatries, wherein they think it strange that you run not with them to the same excess of riot, but rather speaking evil of you. We see how Peter is talking about these Gentiles that did not know God. How are they living? How are they existing? When they walked in the lasciviousness and lust and the excess of worldly things. And we know people today. All of us know people today who are living just this exact same life. And when we encounter people and they ask us, or they look at us and think we're odd, we're weird, we're different. And if someone asks you, you're strange, say thank you. I'm different. Because we are to be different. We are to be set apart. We are to have that understanding. People look at us, they don't see the world, but rather that they see we go back to verse 19. It says that these are they who separate themselves, sensual, having not the Spirit. Another time we see the examples of three things. He says, these are those who separate themselves. And then we have that word that the whole theme of Jude is, that word sensual, that understanding that these are sinful people with the connotation of a sexual situation, a sensual situation being a part of. And then he says, having not the Spirit. First of all, in the book of Proverbs, chapter 6, we alluded this, it was last night or Sunday night. Proverbs chapter 6, verse 16, six things does the Lord hate. Yes, seven are an abomination to him. A proud look, lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked imaginations. Feet that are swift to running to mischief, a false witness that speaks lies. And he that sows discord among the brethren. Now some of these things, we're like, well, that's not me. Shedding innocent blood, hands that shed innocent blood. Well, okay. But now some of these things, we have to, wait a minute. A heart that divides wicked imagination. That goes to the mind, not just action. That goes to the mind. When the mind starts thinking things. Where Jesus, back in Matthew, on the Sermon on the Mount, would talk about the things like in the time of old, it says, if you kill your brother, you're in danger of the law. I tell you, if you hate your brother, you're in violation of the law. Hate, it's in the mind. Starts in the mind. We have to watch not only the things that we do, and what we talked about this week, our members of our body, but that mind also. Jude goes all the way through it, and it's just not the things we do, it's the things we think. In Romans chapter 8, verse 35, Paul says, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword, will any of these things separate us from our love for Christ? We drop down to verse 38. He says, for I am persuaded that neither death or life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, things to come, height, depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. None of these things has power over us to separate us from the love of God. Our love for God. And we know this is our love for God because God so loves the world that He gave His only begotten Son. God loves the world. Doesn't mean He's going to save the world. Jesus would say in Matthew chapter 7, not everyone saith to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter in the kingdom of heaven except those who do the will of my Father which is in heaven. In that day they will come to me and they'll say, haven't we done all these things in your name? And I'll say, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who did iniquity. So not everyone goes to God, goes to Christ, the judgment, and says, Lord, Lord, look at everything we did. Jesus will say, I never knew you. Why? Because they didn't have a love for God. They didn't have a love to do what God wanted. They didn't have a love to do what was authorized. But rather, they thought they had a better way. And in Romans 8:39, we see where Paul says that none of these things, except one thing can separate us from our love for God. Me. I can separate myself. If I am not watchful, if I am not diligent, if I am not resolved. Talk a little bit more about that later. Going back to the book of Jude in verse 19, we see he says there are those who separate themselves, also those that they are sensual, having not the Spirit. In Revelation chapter 1, when John is on the Isle of Patmos, and he says he was in the Spirit on the Lord's day when the vision came to him. If he wasn't in the Spirit, if he had separated himself from God, how many people think that spirit, that vision would have come to him? I don't either. It wouldn't have come. Same thing with Noah. God told Noah to build an ark and in certain dimensions and of certain wood and all these specifics. If he didn't do it exactly the way God wanted him to do it, as I've said before, is the boat, would the boat float? No. Jude says these are sensual, having not the Spirit. Romans chapter 8 and verse 4, that the righteous of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after what? The Spirit. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh. That's exactly what Jude has been talking about. But they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God. It's an enemy of God. For it is not subject to the law of God, neither can be. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. And what is our aim? To please God. The only way we can please God is to keep our minds and keep our bodies pure and not sin. And then we move to verse 20. where he says, "But you, beloved, building up yourselves on the most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost." But you. Now we see this "ye" in the King James, "ye," it's you. And we see this, and we go back all the way over to verse 3, where we talked about in verse 3, where he says, "I gave all diligence to write unto you the common salvation. It was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered to the saints." And then we drop over to verse 20. "But you, beloved." And we see this is the second time he uses "beloved" in two or three verses. "But you, beloved, building up yourselves in the most holy faith." What was it that was once delivered over there in verse 3? The faith. We are to diligently, earnestly contend for that faith. And here is that most holy faith. We are to keep ourselves, building ourselves up in the most holy faith. In Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, starting with verse 17, he says, "This I say therefore and testify in the Lord, that you henceforth not walk as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind." Now this predominantly, we see that Paul is writing to the Ephesians, which was predominantly Gentiles. And what he's saying, he's calling them up out of that worldly Gentile situation, but into the faith. He says, "You are not to walk now as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart." 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Paul talking about Satan blinding the minds of those of the world. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. "Therefore," starting with verse 1, "therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not, but have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the Spirit of God." But if the gospel be hid, it wasn't us. If the gospel be hid, it's not us, because we're out preaching the gospel. We're out spreading light on the gospel. So if the gospel is hid, it is not us. In verse 4, "of whom the god of this world," Satan, "has blinded the minds of them which believe not." Go back to Romans 1. God gave them up to the things that they wanted to do. They wanted to make their mind on worldly things. God gave them up. Okay? You're going to do that? Fine. You're going to do a whole lot worse. "Vile affections, actions, and deeds." Paul says, in whom the god of this world has blinded the minds of whom that believe not. God allows Satan to blind the minds of those who do not believe, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. Satan is out there trying everything he can do to get us to be those ungodly men, those ungodly people. He's trying everything he can do to get us. And that's why we are to continue to do. It's why Jude wrote this epistle in the first place. We saw there in Ephesians chapter 4, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over unto lasciviousness. Here we are again. The word lasciviousness, giving over. God allowing Satan, God giving them up to these things to work all uncleanliness and greediness. But you have not so learned Christ. We have not learned that aspect in Christ, but rather just the opposite. If so be that you have heard of him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus. And we see as we drop down in Ephesians chapter 4, he continues this thought. And he says in verse 22 that you put off concerning the former conversation of the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts. We put off that old man. We obey Christ. We have the new man. He says in verse 22, we put him off that old man. Which is corrupted by these deceitful lusts, verse 23, and we are renewed in the spirit of our mind, that you put on the new man, which after God is what? Created in righteousness and true holiness. When babies are born, what state are they born in? Righteousness and true holiness. We obey the gospel, we go right back to that pure state, that pureness and righteousness and true holiness. And he says in verse 20, he goes on, but you, beloved, building up yourselves. Why is it today a lot of people want other people build me up? You need to do this for me. I need to have someone do this. I need to do this. You need to build me up. It's interesting, and Paul doesn't say we go to a local congregation to be built up. Of course, that is what we are to do, build up one another. But what is Jude saying here? Building up yourselves. We talked about in the beginning of this epistle, we talked about how Jude is talking about that there, we have to contend from those who are outside, from those who are within the congregation, and we have to contend right in here. How do we do that? By building up ourselves. And how do we build up ourselves? Study. How do we build up ourselves? Getting into the Bible lessons. Getting into and listening to the sermons. Studying about what God wants. And then doing it. We build up ourselves. And yes, the brethren are here to help us. And yes, we're here to help our brethren. And yes, we are to build one another up. But if we have a brother that doesn't want to be built up, is he going to get built up? No. It takes a willing person. It takes willingness to build up ourselves. And as we see, Paul will talk about in Ephesians chapter 2, and verse 19. Now therefore you are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God. And we talked about that common salvation. Well, here Paul's talking about that. You are no more strangers and foreigners. Of course, again, the Ephesian letter, he's talking to predominantly Gentiles. And how did the Jews and Gentiles relate? We know how that was. The Jews were the children of God. Gentiles were nothing. They were strangers. Foreigners, but Paul says now you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, who are built upon the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are builded together for a habitation of God through the Spirit. He would tell the Colossians in chapter 2 and verse 6, as you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him, rooted and built up in Him, and established in the faith as you have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. We have the concept both in the book of Ephesians, here and in Colossians, have being built up in this spiritual building, being built up in Christ. And there's a reason. Let's come to Colossians chapter 2 and verse 8. Beware. Because if there's a brother that's not in it, they're here, but they're not here. They're not willing to be built up. They don't want to be built up. What's going to happen? Paul says, beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit. After the tradition of men, not after the rudiments of the world, not after Christ. And then there at the end of verse 20, he says, praying in the Holy Spirit. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 18, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. What saints? All those saints that faith was once delivered from. All those saints who will experience that common salvation. Prayer in the Spirit. You maybe have seen something like this. I have seen something like this when I was a teenager. We went to a congregation called White Road in San Jose, California. We're going back some years. Yes, I was a teenager at one time. And there was a man there that every time it was his turn to pray, he would stand up and pray the longest words you ever seen. And being a young Christian, I'd listen to these words and half of them I didn't understand. I had no idea what he was talking about. Brethren, that's not praying in the Spirit. Praying in the Spirit is a fervent prayer, heartfelt unto God for one another, where one another can say amen. Let it be done. And as we go back to the book of Jude, and in verse 21, now we see some of the heart of Jude, some of the softness, if you will. He says, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. Keep yourselves. We go back to the previous verse. Those who say, build me up, will say, hey, keep me from doing this. He says, keep yourselves. Oh, the brethren are here. We're to help one another. Keep one another from going astray. Yes, indeed. But it's got to start here first. Got to start with me before I can ask a brother to help me. Keep yourselves. In 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 22, lay hands, as Paul is talking to Timothy, lay hands suddenly on no man, neither be partaker of other man's sin. Keep yourself pure. Don't lay hands on someone you don't know who it is, what they'll do. Don't be partakers in another man's sin. It wouldn't be. I didn't do it. Keep yourself pure. 1 John chapter 2, verse 4. He that says, I know him and keeps not his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. Whosoever keeps his word, in him verily is the love of God perfected, whereby know we that we are in him. He that saith he abides in him ought himself also to walk even as he walked. We, even as he walked. Now it's interesting when we look at this. A lot of people say, how do I know I'm right? I wish there was a way I know I'm right. Yeah, there is. And frankly, it's very simple. If we're consistent with the Word of God, we know we're right. And if we're not, we know we're not. A lot of people say, I don't know. Yeah, you do. Yeah, you do. If you have to say, I don't know, well, then you're not. Because if you are, you know. He says here, whoso keeps his word in him verily is the love of God perfected. Keeping that word. Why? Again, not like the church at Ephesus there in Romans chapter 2, but because of our love for God. If our love for God is keeping us doing the will of God, we know. We know. In 1 John chapter 5, he says, we know that whosoever is born of God, they don't sin. But he is begotten of God, keeps himself. And the wicked one doesn't touch him. He who is born of God, he is the begotten of God, keeps himself. It's exactly what Jude is saying. Keep yourself. In the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. In Titus chapter 2, verse 11, for the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. A common salvation appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God, our Savior, Jesus Christ. And when we look at this, looking for mercy. What a blessing we are living in this age. The age of the New Testament. And not living in the age of the Old Testament. Could we be righteous in the age of the Old Testament? Well, yes. Yes, we certainly could. The remnant was. There was a remnant, and some of those of the remnant, they were faithful to God and everything the old law said to do. So that when they died, and after they died, when Christ came and died, that blood went backwards and saved them. But at the word of two or three, someone erred. Someone sinned, erred. They did something wrong that was worthy of death. No mercy. No mercy. Can you imagine living in that day and time if a child, young'uns, listen up. If a child disobeyed their father and mother, did you know that was an offense to be put to death? Talk about no mercy. But what do we have today? We have mercy. And we see that in the book of John. In the book of John, in chapter 8, we have a situation where there was a woman taken in the very act of adultery. And they brought her to Jesus, said, Moses' law commanded us that such should be stoned. But what do you say? If you remember back in Matthew, Sermon on the Mount, Jesus, three or four or five times, said, of old it is said this, but I say unto you. Well, the Jews were listening. They got this woman who was taken in the act of adultery. They brought him. The old law says that she is to be stoned to death. That's the law we are living under right now. What do you say? And here we see where mercy comes in. And we see that Jesus stooped down, rose a finger in the ground. He stood up after they were saying, they continued to ask him. He lifted up himself and he said, "He that is without sin among you, let him first cast the stone at her." And again he stooped down and wrote on the ground, and they that heard it, being convicted by their own conscience, went one out one by one, beginning from the eldest unto the last. From the eldest to the last. The eldest understood right off what Jesus is saying. The last, the younger ones, took them a little bit longer. They finally got the point. She sinned. All sin and fall short of the glory of God. So if she sinned, I sinned. What right then do I have to stone her when I got away with whatever my sin was? We finish the story. We see that he stooped down again. He looked up and the woman was there. Nobody was around. He says, "Woman, where are your accusers? Has any man condemned you?" And who was the one that could condemn her? The only one who was without sin. Jesus, right here. Lawfully, he could very much. Took up a stone and stoned her. But this is a lesson about mercy. This is a lesson where he said, even though he had that right, he said, "Woman, does no man condemn you?" She said, "No, man." And then he says, "Neither do I." Because this dispensation, when he died on the cross, is now going to be about mercy. Mercy does not wipe our sins away. We have to ask God for forgiveness. We have to repent. Heading back to the book of Jude. We see in verse 22, where he says, "We are to help our brethren. Keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ and the eternal life. And of some have compassion," making a difference. Have compassion on your fellow brother. Help them if they need help. But then there are others. That doesn't work. So what does he say about them? "Others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garments that's spotted by the flesh." Now we'd have to make sure that we don't get confused by hating the person and the garments. We can hate the garments. We can hate the actions. We can hate the deeds. We love the people. Love the people. All the people. All the people of the world. God so loved the world. We are to love the world. Why are we to accept their situation? No. Are we to teach them? Yes. We are to, are we to accept their works, what they, how they're living? No. Love the people, hate the works, hate the spotting of the garments, do everything we can to help them change that. And we come to verse 24. Now verse 24, Sunday morning we talked about two verses that are usually quoted in the book of Jude. One is verse 3. The other one is verse 20, building yourselves up in the most holy faith. There's some who will take verse 24 out of context. It says, "Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling." Here's where they say, see, once saved, always saved. Once I obey the gospel, he keeps me from falling. I do not fall. And that is not what Jude is saying. That is not a biblical concept, but rather we see he can keep us from falling if. And if we look at 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13. There hath no temptation taken you, such that is common to man, but God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you were able, and will with the temptation also make a way of escape, that you will or can bear it. We have no excuse, brethren. We see that, first of all, he doesn't give us more than we can handle. Secondly, there is a door. Now, all we have to do is find the door, open the door, and walk through the door. He can keep us from falling because he's given us that avenue. He's given us that path. We have to take it. A lot of times when we get to this point, we say, I can't help but sin. God's given me too much. Nope. Well, he hasn't. Or we say that I can't do anything else. There's nothing but sin here. I have to. Nope. There's the door. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 3, 4, testify again unto every man that is circumcised that he is a debtor to do the whole law. Christ has become none affecting you whosoever are you were justified by the law. You are fallen from grace. How can someone fall from grace? If they're once saved, always saved. Yes, we can fall from grace. Yes, we can fall and be in sin, even though we obey the gospel. That's the whole point, the whole reason Jude is writing that we don't do that. Then we come to verse 25. Verse 25, the last verse, to the only wise God. Turn to Acts chapter 17. This is where we said we would come back to. Acts chapter 17, he is on Mars Hill, the Areopagus. And he starts to preach and to teach. There in verse 22, Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hill and said, "You men of Athens, I perceive that in all things you're too superstitious. For as I passed by, beheld your devotions, I found the altar to this inscription, to the unknown God. Wherefore then, whom you ignorantly worship, him declare I unto you, God that made the world and all things therein, seeing he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwells not in temples made in hands." Now what we want to look at is, in verse 23 and verse 24, there is the word God. And this word in the Greek is that general word, Greek word for God, theos. Theos. I see that you are all too superstitious. You have all these theoses. And you even have one that says to the unknown theos. Well, this is the theos I'm going to talk to you about. Theos that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is supreme. The word for Lord here in the Greek means supreme. So this just isn't a generic God, he says. This God who made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is supreme of heaven and earth, dwells not in temples made with hands. The supreme does not live in these physical things. He is the true, wise, and only God. He goes on, neither is worship with men's hands as though he needs anything, seeing he gives all life, breath, and all things. He hath made of one blood all nations of men to dwell on the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed in the bounds of their habitation, that they may seek the supreme, not theos. Not this theos over here or this theos over here, but they should seek the supreme, that one true wise God, who, as Jude says in verse 25, to the only wise God and Savior be glory, majesty, dominion, and we have a fourth, power, both now and ever. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 8, the Lord the same yesterday, today, and forever. Thus ends the book of Jude. Thus ends this letter. Thus ends this warning about ungodly men. This warning of watch for those who are outside the church. Watch out for those who are inside the church that are ungodly men. Watch out for yourself. For yourself. Paul would tell the Ephesians elders in Acts chapter 20 that from among you shall rise up grievous wolves, not sparing the flock. From among you. Brethren, watch yourselves. Continue to be a congregation of the Lord's church. Continue in the love of God. Have that love for God. You have that love for God, you know you have God and His Son. There might be some here this evening not obey the gospel. You can. Being baptized for the remission of your sins. There might be some who haven't lived the way that you should. Change that. We have mercy. Mercy allows us to ask for forgiveness, and He will. To repent, and He will forgive us. The invitation is extended. If you accept, please come forward as together we stand. A couple three things. I want to state. First of all, I want to say thank you to all on behalf of me and my wife, of those who had taken us out to eat and those who had us over. It's so very much appreciated. We appreciate very much getting to know you and all those things. And thank you very much for taking in our son and our daughter. Not just daughter-in-law, but our daughter and our grandkids as well. That's an ease on our minds that this congregation is so loving for them as well. I know you notice that every invitation song, we happen to sing one certain song. Not just because I like the song, but for us to fulfill the letter of Jude, we have to be resolved. Every single day, every day, every minute, resolved to do the will of God. And I want to end on a note from actually one of our presidents, Abraham Lincoln. In 1860, or in the presidential run in 1860, when Abraham Lincoln was running for president, there was a reporter that came to him and asked him, "What are your chances of winning the presidency?" Abraham Lincoln said, "Well, Breckinridge, I'm not scared of him. He's a northerner and the South won't vote for him. Douglas, I'm not afraid of him. For he's a southerner and the North won't vote for him. But I'll tell you whom I'm afraid of. It's that man Lincoln. For if I don't win this election, it'll be because of him. Brethren, if I don't make it to heaven, it'll be because of me." Thank you.